again this evening. And here she is, the woman taken in adultery. This is another one of those passages that people like to misapply. Like when people say, judge not and all that. People like to say, if you point out something in their life, people like to go back to this sometimes and say, well, if you don't have any sin, cast the first stone. And it's, boy, you can do anything with the word and make it back up anything that you want to think or feel or say if you don't read all of it and if you don't understand what it's saying. If you just take a few lines or a few words here and there, you can make the word agree with just about anything that you want it to agree with. But if you handle it correctly, do what the Bible tells us to do, rightly divide the word of truth, then everything falls into line and we understand how to use the word correctly. But let's read tonight in John chapter 8, beginning in the third verse. But before we do, real quick, I wanted to share something with you. I got preached at a little bit this afternoon, and I wanted to pass that along to you. You see, you all maybe don't know how good of a preacher my wife is. Now, I'll have to edit that out before we put it on the internet. People have the wrong idea what kind of church this is. But you actually do. She writes all these for me anyhow, so I just get up here and deliver them. No, we were sitting there this afternoon, and we were talking about this passage, and Amy pointed something out that I thought was really good that I didn't really think of, and just a little bit mad at her for not letting me know earlier in the week. That way I could have preached it this morning because it would have really fit, and it would have made a whole nother sermon. But anyhow, Amy pointed this out. Do you notice how the day before, okay, in chapter 7, Christ is preaching and the Pharisees are there, and one of the things that he says, one of the things that they're talking about is how they're trying to kill him. Okay, and he says, you've tried to kill me. And they say, oh, who's tried to kill you? And all the people say, this is the guy they're trying to kill, isn't it? Okay. And what did he do the very next morning? We saw here this morning. Those people were trying to kill him. The common people wanted to hear him. The religious people, the leaders of the day, didn't want to hear him. What'd Christ do? Back to work. Get up and went right back, right in amongst the people who, there were some that wanted to hear him, some that didn't want to hear him, got up and went right back. Now, how often do we do the same thing? Maybe witness to a family member or somebody at work, and there's a little bit of kickback, there's a little bit of attitude or what, and then we, now I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to bring it up again. It's just, and we close our mouths. Or we're afraid. We're afraid to be a witness. We're afraid to stand up for Jesus and to tell people about Jesus. Or for some reason we cower or we change our mind because of a little bit of harsh treatment. You know, they got aggravated, or they just, every time I say something, they just get out. Okay? These people needed to hear. And Christ didn't let that group that was always trying to start trouble and that were trying to kill him, didn't let that stop him from going down there and preaching right in amongst them what needed to be preached, because there were people there that needed to hear it. So don't let the people that give you a hard time, the people that try to give you trouble, don't let them silence your witness. Don't let them close your mouths. Don't let them. Christ went right in amongst them. Right in amongst them and preached anyhow, because there were people there that needed to hear and people there who would hear. Okay, now let's go to verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Lord, help us tonight as we look to your word to be just taught, to be changed, to be encouraged, and to be helped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we find more of the same from the Pharisees. We find more of what we would expect from them. We find more conniving. We find more hypocrisy. We find more twisting of the scripture. And we find above anything their lost condition, the fact that they have never been born again. But as we come to the end of this passage, we find something so much greater. We find something wonderful, and that is the blessedness of Christ's forgiveness. We come to the very end of this when it's a beautiful, beautiful picture when you look at this. You have this situation where these men bring this woman and set her in the midst and say, Now, we caught her in the act of adultery, the very act, and Moses says to stone her, What do you say? And you got all this turmoil. Then you come down to the end of it, and we just have Christ talking to this woman, okay, one-on-one. We'll get to that here in just a few minutes. But let's look first of all at verses 3 and 4 and how the woman is brought. Her crime was clear. We don't find anything in Scripture that would say that she wasn't caught in the act of adultery. Okay, now these Pharisees, these people, or these henchmen of the Pharisees, these people that brought her, okay? These people that brought her, these Pharisees, not that we wouldn't put it past them to drum something up. Not that they wouldn't do something like that, but Scripture doesn't tell us that it wasn't true of her. So as we read this, I believe that we are to believe, yeah, what they said about her was right, that they caught her in this act of adultery. Okay? It says they brought unto him a woman. It doesn't say a woman that they claimed was taken in adultery. It says taken in adultery. That's what God's Word tells us. All right? Her crime was clear. She was not brought here on hearsay, but her accusers claimed to have caught her in the very act. Now, there's a few things that we have to look at here, and as we do, we'll see the hypocrisy of these Pharisees, and that is, isn't there somebody missing? You can't commit adultery by yourself. Where's the man? Where's he at? Is she the only one to blame? But this is what hypocritical people do. They will be very critical of one person's sin and then overlook it in their own life or in somebody else's life. They'll be very, very critical of it in somebody else's life, but they won't stand for it they'll be very critical and they won't stand for it in this person's life, but over here it's different. One man would say that for a young girl to be with child before she's married is a sin, but then whenever it's his daughter, it's not so sinful anymore. Well, it still is. He's the one who's changed his attitude. We've seen over the last few years, time after time after time after time, people who once proclaimed that homosexuality was a sin, when they find out they've got a relative who's a homosexual, now all of a sudden they claim, oh, I see it differently now. It's different. No, it's not any different. It's still a sin whether your spouse, your parents, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers, your best friend, it's still a sin. They've brought this woman, but what about the man? Why are they overlooking it in his life? It's pure hypocrisy. I'm reminded of something that happened in the town that we came from. There was a local bar. And I have to tell you that it's a bar, or this story won't make any sense. And the guy that ran the bar, they did a whole thing in the newspaper about him and tried to make it look like he'd made this wonderful decision. He had a nephew that died of lung cancer from smoking for I don't know how many years. And this story tells about how this is before Indiana banned all smoking in public places. This story told about how he sat next to his nephew. I think it was a nephew or a cousin or somebody. He sat next to their bed and he was watching them die. And so that had a profound impact on him. And so now listen, this all, I just want to say this and you let it sink in. You'll know where I'm going. He decided, because of what he saw those cigarettes do to his family member, he decided no more smoking in his bar. Now let that sink in for a minute. No more smoking in his local bar. I guess it matters not the thousands of innocent people that die every year as the result of drunk driving. You can still come to the bar and get your booze and leave out of here and maybe take somebody's innocent life. But because somebody made a choice to put smoke in their body and wasn't forced and wasn't innocent and then got a sickness, we're not going to have... You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. It's upside down. It's not clear thinking. Why is that wrong, but it's not okay? Why is that... That is wrong, but it's okay to keep peddling that poison that kills innocent people year after year after year after year after year. Hey, Pharisees, why is this woman guilty, but the man that she was with, he isn't here? Why is he not guilty? Why are they both not brought before the bar? Hypocrisy. Look, not bringing the man shows the heart of the Pharisees. Okay? You can speculate all night as to why they didn't bring him. Some people believe that maybe he was one of them. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know that. We're not going to speculate on that. He could have been, but who knows? We don't have any idea. But the fact that they didn't bring him shows their hypocrisy, and it shows their hearts, because they're not interested in righteousness. They're not interested in people doing right and people being obedient to God's word, because if they were, they would have brought both of them. They're only interested in trying to set a trap for Jesus. They're only interested in trying to catch him in his words. They're only interested in trying to start trouble. If they cared about righteousness and holiness and obedience to God's word, they would have brought both of them, both guilty parties, before the bar. They would have brought both of them before Christ and said, "Hey, what should we do?" But they only brought the one. Why? They're not the least bit concerned with her sin. They are not the least bit concerned. Charge them double. Brother Denny, charge them double, would you? You know we passed the plate around a second time, so waiting a half an hour doesn't get you out of it, okay? Their interest is not in this woman's sin. They're not concerned with what this woman did so much. They're not concerned with this wretched act of adultery. They're not concerned with the sinfulness. That is only a piece in this puzzle that they're trying to put together. She's a tool for them. She's just a pawn that they're using. don't care about this woman's soul. They don't care about her being forgiven. They don't care about what she's done. What they care about is trying to trap the Lord Jesus. Now, there's one other thing that they do here that shows their hypocrisy. And that is, in verse 4, they say unto him, Master. Now let me point something out to you. They call him Master. Later on, when he's talking to this woman, she's going to call him something else. Okay? They call him Master. They don't see him as a master. They don't see him as one that has any authority over them. They don't see him as a teacher. They hate this man. They're trying to kill this man. Why are they using the word master then? Well, maybe they're trying to flatter him. Maybe they're mocking him. Who knows? But it's not with sincerity. Look at the Pharisees. Look at what they say. Look at what they do. Look at how they act. Is it sincerity when they call him master? Well, they don't live like it. There's not an ounce of sincerity in the way that they act. When you put that up against what they've said, there's no sincerity there. They're not calling him master because they see him as a master. They're just saying that. World's full of people who still do that. Talk about God and talk about loving God and talking about being a Christian. There's no sincerity in those words, and your life doesn't attest to that. Your life says the exact opposite. Okay? Many people will draw nigh unto him with their lips, but as his word says, their heart is far from him. So first we see the woman brought. And then here in John chapter 8, verse 5, let's look at the next thing. We see the incomplete charge. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Let me give you a tip. When you're reading the Bible and a lost person quotes Scripture, look it up. Okay? Don't look at this and say, well, Moses said to stone him. It's right there. No, these lost, unbelieving Pharisees said that Moses commanded for them to be stoned. Go back. Okay? If Christ said it, if Paul said it, if John said it, if a believer said it, then you can take it to the bank. But if a lost person in the Scripture says it, hey, this word is truth, okay? This word is inspired. Every word is inspired. But there are lies in this book because it records the lies of sinful men. There are kings who lied in here. That doesn't make God's word a lie. It makes what they said a lie, and God's telling us that they lied. He's telling us that they sinned, okay? Here's how you can look at that. One person, I don't even remember who I heard say this years ago. When it talks about people, when you're thinking about people in Scripture who have lied, okay, who have said things that aren't true, does that still make this the true Word of God? Absolutely. Here's how you can look at it. It's true that they said it, but what they said was not true. Okay, so the Bible tells us this is what this person said. But that doesn't mean that everybody that's quoted in the Bible, what they said was true, because the Bible gives us the account, gives us the record of some people who lie in the Bible. In Genesis, we don't get very far in Genesis, and then we've got Satan lying. So there are lies recorded in the Bible. That's why we have to look at, well, who's talking here? Is that really what God said? Let's go back and look, okay? What did they say? They said that such, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They're trying to set a trap. But before we look at this trap any further, let's find out what the truth is. Did Moses say that this woman was to be stoned? Well, Leviticus chapter 20. Let's go back to Leviticus. Everybody's favorite book of Leviticus. Chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. I say that because you get into Leviticus and Numbers, and they are very technical books. And sometimes you read them, and you have to say to yourself, this is in here for a reason. And one day I'll get it, but it might be a little bit at a time. They're very technical. I think we would all admit that there are other portions of Scripture that we enjoy reading more. We get more excited about because we want to hear about Christ's forgiveness for us and miracles. And then sometimes maybe we're not so interested in how they made all the pieces of furniture for the tabernacle and how big and how much gold and everything. But listen, all of that has a purpose in God's Word. All of that's important or it wouldn't be in there. Okay? So when we're reading through Scripture and we get to these parts where we say, this is maybe not as exciting as what I was reading yesterday, we need to understand, but it's all God's Word and it all has a purpose and God has it in here for a reason. Okay? But we go to Leviticus, and in chapter 20, we find verse 10. Okay, now here it's talking about different laws, and it says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. One or both? Both of them. Him and her. Okay? And then we go and then we go on, and there are other things about other situations here, but this talks about a man lying with a woman who is not his wife, somebody or his neighbor's wife, somebody else's wife. And the Bible says put them both to death. But I want you to notice it only says to put them to death. Okay? It only says to put them to death. Now watch. Deuteronomy 22. Well, couldn't that mean to stone them? Well, maybe, but watch this. Watch. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 21. Okay. Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. This is talking about when a woman is given as a bride and she's given as a virgin. And then it is found out by her husband, she's not. Okay? She has been with someone else before she was with her husband. Okay? So that's what this is. So in this case, in a case of where a woman was given as a bride, as a virgin bride, but wasn't, then the man then that she was to be married to can bring her back to the father's house and bring him back there. And if it's found that this is true of her, then it says here that in that case, she's to be brought out and to be stoned. Notice that back in Leviticus, it didn't say how those people were to be put to death. But in this situation with this damsel, this specifically says how she is to be put to death. She's to be stoned. Now, why would it be specific here and not say anything about stoning? Could we say, well, it all means stoning? Well, no, if it all meant stoning, then it would say stoning. But it says put to death in one place, and then it says specifically how this situation is to be dealt with, specifically that she is to be stoned. Now, here's another situation. 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, but the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Why didn't it mention stoning there? It mentioned stoning for this damsel, and then the very next couple of verses, it doesn't. Okay? Now, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he humbleth his neighbor's wife, so that thou shalt put away evil from among you. This is talking about you have a young woman, and she's a virgin, and she's been promised to a man. She goes into the city, okay? She goes into the city for whatever reason she's there. And another man finds her. And another man, he finds her, he lays with her. And we're not talking about being forced because it said she cried not. So she was consenting unto this. Here's a woman who's promised to somebody else. She's a virgin. She goes into the city. Some man finds her. They're together in this way. She doesn't resist. They're both consenting unto this. God says, you bring them out and you stone them. So as we look at the law, are there specific cases where God says specifically how to put them to death and that it's by stoning? Yes. But did he say to stone this woman that the Pharisees have brought? Not according to law. It says to put her and the man to death. But notice what they're saying. They're saying, Moses said to stone her. No, he didn't. He said put her to death. What do you want to stone her so bad for? He said put her to death. You're twisting God's word. You're taking things and twisting them around. If she doesn't fit this criteria, then she's not the one to be stoned. She's to be put to death in some other manner. Okay? So there's an incomplete charge brought by them. Now, here's what their hope was in verse 6. We've seen the woman brought, we've seen the incomplete charge, and now we see their hopes, the hopes of the Pharisees. This is what they're hoping for. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Okay, here's what their hope was. Their hope was that he would do something here that they could catch him in. Now, what were they hoping specifically? What would have been wrong with him saying, put her to death? What would have been wrong with him saying, let her go? Well, here's what they were hoping. If he sentenced her, he would be assuming the role of a magistrate or an earthly judge when it comes to the law. Okay, he would be assuming this role. Then they could accuse him of trying to usurp the authority of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees and the leaders that day. They could say, well, look at him trying to, he's trying to be a judge of the law. Okay? Now, they were also hoping that he would do that because he would contradict his teaching of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Because what did he come? He came to preach repentance and forgiveness and salvation. And so what they're thinking is, well, if he says stoner, there goes all that forgiveness stuff. Okay? Also, he was known to receive sinners. He was known to spend his time with sinners. Hey, you said stoner, but you're always hanging out with people like this. That's not very consistent. You can't be trusted. You're hanging out with these people. You're hanging out with publicans and sinners. Now you're saying to put one of them to death. Some friend. You can't be trusted. Now, what if he let her go? Well, if he let her go, they were hoping that that would look like he was throwing contempt upon the law. Like he was just ignoring the law. And they were hoping that it would appear to everyone that he was condoning sin by just letting her go. And I tell you what, by our standards, that's not the word that I want to use. But by our understanding, we might look at this and we might think, if we're not careful, he's stuck. What's he going to do? Well, you know what? You and I would probably be stuck. You and I would find ourselves, what am I going to do? Look, I'm telling you, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, and you all will know this in the roles that you have as spouses and parents and in your jobs and everything, we are all called on to make some decisions that we don't want to make. We're called upon to make decisions that are pretty tough. And we're not sure if we've made the right decision. And sometimes we have to wait a while to find out if we made the right decision. I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade places with Christ and the kind of decisions that he had to make. I've never had to make one this tough. Bring somebody to me and, you know, I got out of it, didn't have to do it, but jury duty scares me enough. And I'll tell you why it scares me. That's a big deal. I'm glad we have that freedom, that right in this country. I know we all joke about it, and we'd rather not have to, but we're all willing, though, aren't we? If they need us, everybody but Carol Haas is willing. Carol Haas is shaking her head no. She says, no, I'm not the least bit willing to do that. Okay, well, just about everybody is willing to do that. We're thankful that we have that right, okay? Now look, I've not had to do it. I got out of it this time because the trial was canceled or whatever. But it makes me step back and think, man, I don't even know what the case is, but that's a pretty hefty decision here. Do I want that on my shoulders? Am I going to be capable of doing that? We joked about it. Brother John and I were joking. We said if I wanted to get out of it, all I have to do is stand up and say, I'm a fundamental Baptist pastor. I carry a gun. I kill animals. I like to fish. I think that homosexuality is a sin. I think that abortion is a sin. And I think the whole world is just going crazy. They'll dismiss you like that. They'll let you out of there just like that. And then the psychiatrist will probably meet you with a jacket with long sleeves by the time you get to the door. We don't want him on here. Or just stand up and look at the guy and just kind of twitch when you look at him. They'll probably let you go. I think you're crazy. They'll let you out. As much as we joke about it, I'm thankful that we have that process here in our country. But isn't that a hefty decision? You don't even have to be on a trial, involved in a trial where it's somebody's life. It may just be jail time that they're facing, but your decision might send them away for even 4 or 5 years. I would think that you would step back and say, boy, got this thing right? Are we right about this? Hey, we've never been called upon to make the decisions that Christ makes, and I'm so glad. And I'll tell you what, if we were, we couldn't make them like he did. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it because we're not God. But they're wanting him to either condemn her because then they could have cause to accuse him. Well, who are you? You're not one of us. You're not one of the Sanhedrin. You don't get to do that. Are you usurping the authority? Or one of these cases here? What about you hang out with these people? And now, but they're also hoping that he'd let her go. See, either way, they thought they had him. If they let her go, hey, what about Moses and the law? Hey, look, he doesn't respect Moses and the law. Look, he's condoning sin. He's turning her loose. He tells everybody to repent, but he's just letting her go. Look what he did. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, well, let's back up. Verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Let's park right there for just a minute. If you haven't ran into them, and you probably have, but if you haven't, you will run into people who are just religious troublemakers. They don't care about God. They don't care about holiness. They don't care about righteousness. They just want to argue with you. They just want to fight with you. They just want to get you tripped up. They just want to catch you in your words. They're not the least bit interested in the answer that you give. They just want to waste your time and cause trouble. And what did Christ do? Act like he didn't even hear him. We're going to have to learn how to have this approach. It says in verse 6 that he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He went back down to writing. Now I'm sure every one of us reads this or has read this and has wondered, what did he write? Everybody wants to know, what did he write? Well, going to have to ask him when you go home, because Scripture doesn't tell us what he wrote. And I've heard people say they've got all these ideas. Oh, I think he wrote this. I think, and that's nothing but ideas. And we maybe all have ideas, and maybe we'll get home and find out that we were right, but we just don't know. I think there's a pretty good chance, because they have just misquoted what Moses said. I think there's a pretty good chance he stooped down and he wrote out what Moses actually said. Some people think that he wrote out their specific sins and that he was about to spill the beans on each one of them. We don't know. We don't know. And it doesn't matter, because we know that whatever he wrote convicted them. When they heard it, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now look here. It was more of what he said to them than it was what he wrote. Because, let's see. He that is without sin, okay, he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then he goes back to writing in the dirt. But then look at what verse 9 says. And they which heard it. You don't hear what somebody's writing in the dirt, you read it. They heard what he said. He that's without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. That's what convicted them. I'm sure that the writing in the dirt added to that, but the conviction began whenever he said what he said. Whatever he wrote must have had something to do with the conviction, must have been part of it. But that conviction sets in on them when they heard what he said. Maybe what he wrote just solidified it in their minds, in their hearts. We don't know what he wrote. It doesn't matter. One of those things that keeps us guessing. But whatever he wrote, what he said and what he wrote combined convicted them. Now, as I said a minute ago, notice how he doesn't get wrapped up in their argument. Notice how he doesn't set to debating the law of Moses with them. He doesn't even point out to them. Moses didn't say to stone in this situation. Moses said if she was a damsel and she was in the city, and or if she had been betrothed and was not a virgin. He didn't get into all that with them. He didn't stand there and go toe-to-toe with them. Not that he couldn't. Hey, come on, church. Just because you know more and you could win the argument, just because you know what the Bible says, you know what God says, just because you know that they're wrong, it's not always worth it. It's not always worth it to get into it with these people. Now let me share something real quick. That you go Proverbs 26. It's just a little sidetrack here. We're talking about Jesus not getting wrapped up in their arguments. We're going to have to learn how to do that. We're going to have to learn how to not let people waste our time, but we also have to learn when we do need to say something. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Which one is it? It says not to, and then it says to. Well, because there's two different types of fools that you can deal with. There's the person who's, verse number 4, who doesn't care what you have to say, doesn't care about the truth. He's like the Pharisees. He just wants to argue. And the Bible says, don't get caught up in that, because you're going to look just as foolish as him. You're going to look, you only get dirty playing in a junkyard. You're going to look just as bad as them. But then, verse 5, there are other people who are foolish because they just don't know and need to be told. The difference between ignorance and stupidity. This would be an ignorant person in verse 5 who just doesn't know. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own deceit. These are the people who they don't know, but if you point out to them, they might listen. It might help them. Some people don't care what you have to say. They just want to argue. Those are the people that we don't get into it with. When we realize where it's going, all right, we're done here. But when we realize, hey, this person's foolish about this, but they're listening, they just don't know, that's verse 5. Notice how Christ didn't get caught up in this thing with them. He just bends down, he writes something in the dirt, he says something to him, he goes back to writing in the dirt, and they start taking off. Isn't it something how it only takes a little bit of Bible to bring a whole lot of conviction? I don't know if you've ever been talking to somebody and you're not even saying anything about the way they live. Not even saying anything about their life or what they've done. But you just talk about the Bible and talk about forgiveness and talk about sin, and all of a sudden they're making excuses and getting mad and justifying. Well, nobody said it. I didn't say anything about you yet. But the Holy Spirit must have been. Boy, a little bit of Bible brings an awful lot of conviction. So this is his answer. Okay? Now, go to Deuteronomy 17. About done here. Deuteronomy 17. And verse 7. Remember, he told them that if they didn't have any sin, to start casting the stones. Look, Deuteronomy 17:7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. You know why he said he spoke to them about it? Because according to the law that they're so crazy about, the ones that witnessed the crime, they're the ones that are supposed to carry out the punishment. Okay? And so Christ says, he points out to them, all right, then you all, you pick up the stones. It's funny, they're willing to bring her in, they're willing to accuse her, and they're willing for her to be put to death, but at their hands, no, I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want to be responsible. Now look, we have to understand this. Christ is not saying... Well, let's back up. God was not saying in the law that only a perfect, sinless person could carry out these sentences. If so, nobody would be able to carry them out. Christ is not saying, because when Christ was here on earth, you realize that's still the dispensation of the law, okay? That's still, we're in a transitional period about to go from the law over to grace. But Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet, okay? That's why the Pharisees keep bringing up the law. That's still what they're under at that time. They're about to go over to grace. He's still dealing with the law here. Now look, Christ isn't saying find a perfectly sinless person to pick up a stone. Now how do we know he's not saying that? Because remember a week or two ago, we looked in Matthew where Christ talked about judging other people and dealing with other people. And he said to remove the beam from your own eye and then you'll be able to remove the mote. Okay? Christ isn't saying, well, there's no way to carry out any sentence here because there's no... No. I'm telling you, church, I believe wholeheartedly that these men took off because there was adultery in their lives. I believe wholeheartedly that Christ never taught. Christ taught, you make sure that you don't have that sin in your life. That's what he taught. Okay? You make sure that you've examined yourself before you deal with somebody else who has sinned in the same way. Make sure your life is clear before you do. That's what he taught. We looked at a couple weeks ago in Matthew. He taught that. Make sure that you have examined yourself and make sure that you have things right with God. Then you can deal with other people and help other people. They're not trying to help this woman. They didn't bring her and say, look, we brought you an adulteress. You need to save her. This woman needs you. No, they brought her and said, kill her. They're not interested in that. Christ taught us, you make sure things are right in your life, then you can see clearly to help other people with things that are in their life. But you do. We do that out of love and compassion, don't we? We do that because we want to help people, want to bring people to Christ. Now look, because of that, because the Bible doesn't teach a sinless perfection, because the Bible doesn't say in the Old Testament that whoever cast the stone had to be perfectly sinless, well, then who would ever carry out the sentences? God gave them sentences that they couldn't carry out because, no. But if she's taken in adultery and they are guilty of adultery, then they've got no business casting a stone. Now that is consistent with Christ's teaching. You examine yourself and make sure things are right between you and God. Make sure you've judged yourself in this matter. Judge righteous judgment, he told us. Remember we looked at a couple weeks ago. Make sure that you've done that. Then you'll be able to look at something that somebody else has done. That's why I believe wholeheartedly that these men, or at least some of them, maybe had that sin of adultery in their lives. Oh, well, we've done it too. We've done it too. And that conviction has fallen and they're out of here. They're gone. Okay? Now we come here to the last couple verses. We'll close with this. It's an ugly situation, isn't it? It's ugly. It's ugly because it began with this group of people who are just trying to kill Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who came to forgive men and to save us. They want to kill this man. It got even uglier because they brought someone caught in the sin of adultery. Now look, all sin is ugly. All sin is ugly. But some is uglier than others, isn't it? I know that it's popular for people to think, oh, all sin is the same. Well, all sin is sin, and all sin is displeasing to God, and Christ died for all sin. But from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches us that some things are worse than others. We come before God, we're just sinners, and it really doesn't matter what the sin is. But in judgment and dealing with sin, not all sins in the Old Testament were dealt with in the same way. Christ talked about some people in hell receiving the greater condemnation. You mean some people are going to be tormented worse, in worse ways? He said there was a greater condemnation. Okay? You got these nasty Pharisees trying to kill the Savior, just trying to start trouble. They bring this woman caught in this filthy sin. And now they're talking about kill her. They're trying to catch him and they want her killed and all this. Boy, it's ugly, isn't it? Isn't it something how Christ can take something so ugly and make it so beautiful in the blink of an eye? I'm telling you, verses 10 and 11 are beautiful in what's happened here. Why is the sin of adultery so wretched? Why is it so wicked? Well, read Ephesians chapter 5 about what marriage is supposed to picture. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church. The husband is a picture of Christ. The wife is a picture of the church. And marriage is a picture of how Christ loves the church and how the church is supposed to love Christ. And the Bible talks about us being His bride, talks about us being espoused to Him. And He wants His bride to be pure, and who doesn't? Okay? That's why God hates the sin of adultery and fornication so much, because of what marriage means, how beautiful marriage is, and how important it is. Okay, well, here's this woman. She's guilty. And look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, hey, it's just her and Christ now. Said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hey, where'd those people go that were accusing you? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. These hypocritical Pharisees, Master, what should we do? They didn't mean that. calling him master. They didn't mean that. For one half a second, they didn't mean that. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. They were trying to flatter him, or maybe they were trying to look good in front of the other people. Who knows? But they didn't mean it. She didn't call him master. She called him Lord. She saw him as her Lord. There's a big difference between Christ being your master and Christ being your Lord. Lord over everything. In complete control. Lord of my life. My Savior. My Redeemer. The one who leads me. The one that I follow. The one that I listen to. The one that loves me. The one that cares about me. That's a Lord. That's the Lord. That's more than just being a master. A master tells you what to do. Not many people love their masters, but we love the Lord, don't we? She says, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want to close by saying this, in this beautiful picture here of this guilty woman standing before Christ. A couple of things that we need to keep in mind. No matter what other people say or think, at the end of the day, it's God that we must answer to. These men brought her and had, you know, they had all their wicked ideas and accused her of this, and obviously they were right. The Bible doesn't say she wasn't guilty. And they brought her up here and said, well, look, and looks like they were probably guilty of the same thing, and hey, they're gone. They're gone, but she's got a Savior to deal with. She has God to deal with. Whether man accuses you or not, whether man points his finger or not, God knows our guilt, and we know our guilt. And whether man accuses us or not, whether we hide it from man or not, there's no hiding it from God, and He's the one we have to deal with. The Bible tells us, in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Man might accuse, they might not. They might see it, they might not. You might hide it from them, you might not. None of that matters. At the end of the day, are you right with Jesus Christ? Do we stand before Him having our sins washed away, having things confessed, repented of, having those lines open, having things clear between us and God, being humble before Him? Because look here, all these men have left and it's just her and Christ. And we got to block out everything else and say, hey, where do I stand before Christ? I might have all these people fooled. I'm not fooling Christ. Where do I stand before Christ? Do you stand condemned or do you stand redeemed? Now I want you to notice this, the very last thing I'm going to say. The last point I want to make. He did not condone her sin. He forgave her of her sin. He said, oh, but she didn't ask. Does Christ know the heart of the people? Do we not believe from the heart first? When she said, Lord, just like the thief on the cross called him Lord, remember me. Oh, but he didn't pray the sinner's prayer and say, Lord, I've done other. There's no such thing as the sinner's prayer. That's not in Scripture. It's on the back of some gospel tracts. No. Christ knew this woman's heart. And Christ doesn't forgive people who don't ask for forgiveness and seek forgiveness. He doesn't just go around forgiving. Christ forgives those who trust in Him. This woman must have, there must have been something in her heart. There must have been something there that He knew. She was believing in Him. She was trusting in Him. He didn't condone her sin. He dealt with it. He forgave her. And then notice that He said, go and sin no more. You know why? Because when you get saved, you're a new creature. He's pointing out to her You're different now. Go and sin no more. He didn't just say go. He would have been condoning if he would have just said, yeah, just go. Look, I ran them off for you. Just go. No, he said that he didn't condemn her, and he said, go and sin no more. That's forgiveness. Look at this awful, ugly situation that turned so beautiful in just a matter of moments. You know why? Because our Savior's beautiful. Because our Savior's precious. And when we just deal with Him, He can take the filth and the wretchedness of our lives. He can take the filth and the wretchedness and redeem us from that and do a beautiful, wonderful work in our lives. But church, it won't happen till we come face to face with Him and forget about the accusers and everything, and we just look at what His Word says and we just deal with Him. Too often we get wrapped up in everything else when what we need to be concerned with is the one with whom we have to do. We're going to stand before Him someday. Let's get things right with Him. It's good to be right with other people, but you've heard me say this over and over and over again. The best way to be right with other people is for both people to be right with God. If you're right with God and I'm right with God, we can't help but be right with one another, with whom we have to do. Let's pray. We're going to forego our, I guess I should have informed Sister Julie that I do this sometimes on Sunday evenings and skip the closing hymnal. Always pick one out because you always keep you guessing. You never know what I'm going to do. But some nights, sometimes on Sunday nights, we just close in prayer. And that's what we'll do tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, this beautiful story, this story that began so ugly, so wretched, and ended up so beautiful. Lord, help us to take what we've learned tonight and be changed by it. And above all, help us to remember that You're the one that we have to deal with. No matter what people say around us, we've got to make sure that we're right with You. And if we're right with You, then that's all that matters. Lord, work on our hearts this week and deal with us. Help us to be a better witness for You. Please protect us as we go our separate ways and go home. Keep us safe on these roads and help us get back to our home safely. And Lord, we ask that You would just walk with us this week and help us to be witnesses for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.